One. Real simple title today, Brother Fox, Introduction. This is the introduction to the book of Luke, and we'll be going verse by verse through the book of Luke. I'm not worried really about an outline. We're just going to take it where it leads us. We're going to read the story of Christ according to the writer Luke, and hope that that'll be a blessing to you. By the way, timing it as we are, we should be on Christmas Sunday, right about the Christmas story. And so there is some really good information in the book of Luke. As a matter of fact, until I began doing my research in preparation for today, I'd forgotten some of the things about Luke. I think I knew them, but I had forgotten them, and it was really fun doing the research. So let's read the first four verses, and then we'll go to work here on the introduction. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, here's a key phrase, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, might be the most important phrase in this four-verse section. But it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Bow with me for prayer, if you would, please. Father, as we look at the book of Luke this morning and we look at this introductory material, it won't be exactly like preaching verse by verse and letting the story lead. There's a lot of introductory material that we'll be scanning through the book. But I pray that it will whet the appetite of the people for this Gospel of Luke. And I pray that you will help me to be stirred myself so that I might be used of God to stir the hearts of people. I obviously cannot make interesting what I do not find interesting myself, but I must confess, Lord, that I've been kind of captured by the spirit of Luke, and I'm really anxious to get into this book tooth and nail and get into it and dig and turn over rocks and stones and see what we find, and I pray that it'll be a thrilling experience for us, especially at this Christmas season. And then, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would preach the message to the heart, because I can only reach the ears. My words, my voice, my facial expression, my gestures can only reach men's minds. But Lord, your Holy Spirit can get to the heart. And that's where every man lives. That's the issue that must be kept. Solomon warned us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I can't get to the hearts, but the Holy Spirit of God can. And so I ask, Lord, that you would talk to hearts. Go to that place in each man where I cannot get. And I pray that you would bring conviction. If there's sin, bring conviction of sin. If there's a lack of faith, then bring conviction of belief. But I pray that you would do your work this morning and use me to do it. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, because this is in the way of introductory material, I'm going to have to be a bit more tied to my notes this morning than I will be in Sundays to come. In Sundays to come, as we just kind of preach through the scripture, I can be a little more at ease and more spontaneous. But if I do that this morning, there's too much material. I'll miss something that's very important. So forgive me, but I must pay attention to the notes this morning. We find that Luke is four different things. We see him as a physician. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul speaks of Luke. He calls him Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Paul tells us that he was a doctor. Now, in those days, you have to understand that was not always an honorable profession. Doesn't mean that there were not honorable doctors, but more often than not, you'll find physicians referred to in the negative. you know, this person had suffered many things of many physicians and so forth. You see more negative things than positive things. But we do not believe that Luke was that kind of what we would call a quack. We believe that he was a physician with a heart for men. And then we find that he's not only a physician, but he was a historian. Look in verses 1 and 2. A historian is a very precise person that gives diligent study and investigation to the facts and tries to learn what really took place. And you see that in the first two verses. As much as many have taken in hand to set forth a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke is saying, look, I understand other people have taken it upon themselves to write the story of Jesus' life. Well, I feel the need to do that too. As a matter of fact, I think all of us need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Each one of us needs to go back and say, I want to make sure that I know what the life of Christ was like, and I need to investigate, I need to study the facts, and that's what Luke was doing. He said, I need to know these things. Others have already done it. Others have written it. You know, as a matter of fact, in the early church, you talk about the early church fathers and the writings of the early church fathers. There's more than a dozen records of Christ's life. Most of them are spurious, not even consistent. Only four of them, by all of the early church fathers, were counted as gospel. Only four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the rest were set aside as extraneous information. Is there anything to be gained there? Maybe. Is it inspired of the Holy Spirit? No. These were the only four accounts that were deemed to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, why did God give us the life of Christ four times? Well, he gave us the life of Christ four times for the same reason that a lawyer calls more than one witness to the stand. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a matter be established. When a lawyer is trying to prove a case in court, he needs more than one eyewitness to prove that something took place. So he'll parade witness after witness after witness after witness. And when they give a concurring record or a concurring report, then it's an established fact in the mouth of more than one witnesses that this must have taken place as they said it did. We have Matthew, who presents Jesus as the King of the Jews, and he writes primarily to the Jewish people. We have Mark, who writes and presents Jesus as a servant, and he writes primarily to the Roman people. And then we have Luke, who sees Jesus as a perfect man and presents him as the Son of God, or I should say the Son of Man, and he presents him to the Greek people. And then we see John writing to the entire world. And John, writing 30 years later, after Luke's gospel was finished, John puts down many of the heresies that had begun to be preached about the person of Jesus Christ by the end of the first century. So all four of those gospels are needed. Some of them repeat information, some of them don't. In Luke's case, you'll be amazed how much of Luke's gospel is unique to Luke. I'm really grateful that we have Luke, because he gave us so much, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. But he's a historian. Look at verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, who did Luke get his information from? Well, he obviously did some interrogation. He obviously did some investigation. He must have paid some trips to Jerusalem. He maybe visited with Mary about the virgin birth and exactly how that all took place. As a matter of fact, barring divine revelation, Mary's the only person in the world who could have told about the conversation between her and Gabriel. Do you ever think about that? No one else would have known that. So Luke must have gone and talked with Mary. Luke must have talked with some of the 70, maybe some of the 12. There were 500 people who saw Jesus alive after his resurrection. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. Luke may have looked up some of those people and visited with them. I just want you to understand that as a historian, he was accountable to do accurate research and did his homework. It seemed good to me also Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Here we see him as a theologian. Not only is he a historian and a physician, but in verse 3 we see he's a theologian, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. You know, there's a lot of people who read history, but they have no understanding of what really happened. A lot of people have talked about different battles of the Civil War, but they still have no understanding of all of the dynamics that came together to cause brother to take up arms against brother. It's different to have the knowledge of when and where the battles took place. It's another thing to understand why they took place. And Luke said, I had this understanding from the first. And that's a key word. I'm going to close with that in a few moments when we finish the message. So we'll come back to that perfect understanding from the first. But I want you to see also, not only as a physician, he's a historian, he's a theologian, but he has a pastor's heart. Why? Because he took all of this effort for one man. He went to all this work for one guy. I don't know that I'd go to the trouble of writing a 40-page book for one guy. If I were going to write a 40-page booklet, I'm thinking I'd have Brother Fox figure a way to publish it. I wouldn't publish it. I'd have Brother Fox publish it. You understand, for one guy... And yet he did this for Theophilus. Now, there are those that say, oh, well, Theophilus just represents all lovers of God. That's what the word Theophilus means, is one who loves God or a lover of God. But people that read the Bible literally, like we do, believe that there really was a Theophilus. And notice this, he's most excellent Theophilus. That means that he was a Roman, because most excellent is a title that was given to high-ranking Roman citizens. So whoever Theophilus was, and we really don't know who he was, but he must have been a high-ranking, important Roman officer or official. And Luke went to all of this trouble. Now, as it happens, the Holy Spirit inspired him in his writing and saw to it that it was not only reproduced and reproduced again and copied again and copied again and handed down, and now millions of people have read the Gospel of Luke. As a matter of fact, every movie that's been made on the life of Christ, guess where it came from? Matthew? No. Mark? No. John? No. Every movie that's ever been made on the life of Christ has used as a basis the Gospel of Luke. Go figure. Luke has the distinction of being the only Bible writer who was a Gentile. That's interesting. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 for just a moment. You need to see this. I always heard that he was a Gentile, but I never really knew how people knew he was a Gentile. And I'm going to show you the logic behind it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. When you're there, say amen or oh me or give a holy grunt or something here. Verse 10. Paul is writing, he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, notice that Paul, as he's writing, is separating one of you from these, and I'm going to show you the word, the circumcision, meaning the Jewish converts. He goes on in verse 10 then and says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These guys are converted Jews. And then he goes on and he says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a Colossian, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren, etc. So what Paul does is he distinguishes in this letter who are of the circumcision and who are not. And Luke is listed among those that are not among the circumcision. And so that's how we know that Luke is a Gentile, because of the way the Apostle Paul lists them. Another way that they know that he was not only a Gentile, but probably a Greek, is because his Greek is the best in the New Testament. His Greek, and I'm talking not just his use of Greek vocabulary, but his grammar, his ability to write, even shines past that of the Apostle Paul. Men who understand Greek say you can't find any better Greek in the New Testament than Luke's Greek. Now, you'd have to ask Brother Fox to confirm that, because I'm not the Greek scholar here. He would be the Greek scholar here. Key on would-be Greek scholar. let's move on. We're in debt to Luke more than we know. Why? Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. It's longer than Revelation. It's longer than Matthew. Matthew's 37 pages. Luke is 40. Longest book. Luke and Acts together, because Luke wrote both of them. If you'll turn for a moment to Acts chapter 1, you'll see the same greeting shows us that Luke wrote both of these. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." He's talking there about the Gospel of Luke. Now he's writing the sequel, which is the book of Acts. So here you have Luke writing the life of Christ and then the life of the early church, or you could say the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Apostles. Luke's writings altogether cover 6.5 decades. His writing begins all the way back with the story of John the Baptist and goes all the way to Paul's first imprisonment. 60.5 years go by. He covers a vast amount of time in his writing. And did you realize that between Luke and Acts, Luke has given us more than 25% of the New Testament? Did you realize that? And you hardly ever hear anybody talk about Luke. We talk always about the Apostle Paul and his 13 epistles. Well, a couple of them you can fit on one page. Yeah, I mean, Paul wrote a lot. Yes, he did. But Luke wrote way more than Paul wrote. He gave us volumes of material that we wouldn't have otherwise. So he gave us a significant amount of exclusive material. Did you know this, that 40% of the Gospel of Luke can't be found anywhere else in the Scripture? 40%. That's a lot of material. Out of 40 pages, that would be 16 pages of material that you can't find anywhere else. Now, you'd have to be a real studier to appreciate the value of stumbling onto one page of important material. But there have been days I've spent the whole day in the office reading, 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 scanning, 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 searching, 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 until I find, here it is, the right page. This is what I've been looking for all day long. Woo! Hallelujah! Call home. Microwave thaw a steak. We're going to celebrate. I found it. You can't appreciate material until you actually have to teach a class and study and prepare material and research and look. But the 16 pages that Luke gives us are vital. As a matter of fact, I'll share those with you, some of those things here in just a moment. Yet Luke, even though he gives us all of this extra material, 40% of his book is new material, 25% of the New Testament he gives us, yet he's referred to himself only once in his prelude. Look back at Luke chapter 1, if you would. This is the only time Luke refers to himself. "It seemed good to me also." Verse 3, "it seemed good to me." The only time he mentions himself. He's only mentioned 4 times in the entire Scripture. His name is mentioned in the postlude of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, after verse 14 is finished. His name is mentioned in Colossians 4 and verse 14. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 after Demas hath forsaken Paul. Only Luke is with me then, he said. And in Philemon 24, he's mentioned once again as Lucas. Do you understand? Very little is said about him. Very little is known. He referred to himself in the we passages of Acts. And as you read through Acts, you'll find him writing in third person when he wasn't there. But when he was there, he switched to first person plural and said we. Now, what passages would that be? Well, Acts chapter 16, verses 10 through 17, Luke switches to we. So Luke was there. Then he disappears. He was back in Acts chapter 20, verse 5 through 21, verse 18, and then he made one final appearance in Acts 27, 1 through 28, 16. He was actually with Paul while Paul was in prison. But those passages where he referred to himself as we are the only places that Luke even referred to himself. From those passages, it seems as though he must have met the Apostle Paul in Troas. Now, who remembers what happened in Troas? Remember, the Apostle Paul went to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not here. He went to Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not here. He went to another place, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not here. So he came back to Troas and began to pray and fast and seek the Lord's face. Where do you want me to go? And he had a vision. And he saw the man over in Macedonia across the sea saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Remember that? Okay, that's Troas. That appears to be where Luke and Paul hooked up for the first time, is in Troas. It appears as though he lived in Philippi between 7 and 8 years. He traveled with Paul at least 3 times. He stayed with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment and obviously made opportunity to visit Jerusalem to do his investigation work for his literary work sometime during those times. Now, I want to share with you the material that we have because of Luke. We wouldn't have this. There's no other recording of this except in the Gospel of Luke, the visit of Angel Gabriel to Zechariah. Nowhere else will you find that, only in Luke. The prophecy that Zechariah gave after the birth of John the Baptist, you won't find that anywhere else. If it weren't for Luke, we wouldn't know that. The only historical account, get this, this is monumental. The only historical account of the virgin birth is given to us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Now, Matthew corroborates it. The story is told there in Matthew. Matthew records that the angel told Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's corroborated. But how the whole thing came down, we wouldn't know without Luke. We wouldn't know about the birth in the stable. We wouldn't know about no room in the inn. We wouldn't know about shepherds watching their flocks by night. We'd know none of that. We wouldn't know about the angelic announcement to the shepherds. We wouldn't know about Jesus being presented on the 8th day for circumcision and the sacrifice that was offered there. We wouldn't know about the interviews with Simeon and Anna. We wouldn't know chapter 4 of Luke. We wouldn't know about the first meeting in Nazareth when he said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your sight. And they took him to the edge of the city to throw him over a cliff. They were going to throw the hometown boy over the cliff, and he passed through their midst. Luke's the only one that tells that. We wouldn't know that if it weren't for Luke. We wouldn't know the story of the draught of fishes in chapter 5. We wouldn't know the story of the interview with Simon the Pharisee. Oh, that's a lovely story. Jesus is in the home of the Pharisee and he's sitting there, and a sinner woman comes in and begins to weep and cry tears on Jesus' feet. And then she takes her hair and dries his feet. And the scripture says that the Pharisee thought within himself, if this man were really of God, he would know what manner of woman this is, and he would never let this woman near him. He would never let this woman touch him. And Jesus, in his omniscience, spoke to the Pharisees thinking. Pharisee never said that out loud. He just thought it. But Jesus knows your thoughts. And Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Two men owed a debt. One man's debt was huge, another man's debt was small. When neither had anything to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Which man do you suppose would love the creditor more? The one who had a lot forgiven or the one who had a little forgiven? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one that owed the biggest debt, I would suppose that he would love the most. And Jesus said, you have rightly said. He said, this woman's sins who are many, or which are many, this woman's sins are forgiven, and therefore she loves me much. But he said, Simon, I came into your home. And when you, in the Middle East, when you came into home, somebody's home, the first thing that a host did is give you a pan of water and a towel to wash the dust off your feet. You didn't even provide the simplest courtesy. You never offered me a pan of water. You never offered me a towel. This woman loves me so much that she has washed my feet with her tears and dried my feet with her hair. We wouldn't have that story if it weren't for Luke. Hallelujah. The sending out of the 70. Did you know that's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or John? The Mary of Bethany. Mary at Jesus' feet. Remember, Martha, you're troubled about many things. Martha comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, Jesus, we're having this big meal. We're having barbecued ribs and lamb chops and I need help getting the mashed potatoes on the table, and someone needs to stir the gravy, and someone needs to chop the salad, and I've got the grill going, and all Mary's doing is sitting here at your feet. Can't you? And Jesus said, Martha, 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 you're troubled about many things, but Mary hath chosen that better part, which shall not be taken away from her. We wouldn't have that story. We wouldn't have that story if it weren't for Luke. Did you know that much of the material, the lion's share of the material between Luke 11 and Luke 18 is found nowhere else in Scripture? A lot of it, as much as 17 parables, we would not have if it were not for Luke. The story of Zacchaeus climbing up the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. How many remember Sunday school? We wouldn't have that story. And therefore, we wouldn't have that wonderful song if it weren't for Luke. The story of the angel strengthening Jesus in Gethsemane. Now, Matthew records the spiritual struggle, but only Luke tells us that an angel came and strengthened him. The story of the penitent thief. We wouldn't know that one of the thieves on the cross got saved. Years ago, I used to preach a message called Win One More. You know, here Jesus is dying on the cross. And the sinner next to him, he's trying to win him just before he dies. Trying to get him saved. And the thief, he speaks to the other thief. This thief mocks and makes fun and says, if you're really Christ, the Son of God, then save yourself and save us too. Get us off of these crosses. I submit to you that he was not sorry for his sin. He was sorry he was being punished for his sin. But this thief said, don't you understand? You and I are both thieves, but this man has done nothing amiss. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We wouldn't have that if it weren't for Luke. It's recorded nowhere else. Don't you love that story of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road? They're walking along troubled, upset. I mean, somebody clouded up and rained all over them. You know, they said, we surely thought Jesus of Nazareth was going to be the Messiah. We surely thought it was him. And this is the third day since he died, and now his body's come up missing, and the stone has rolled away, and the reports are that the body's gone, and oh, my goodness, and they're pulling their hair out by the handfuls, and Jesus comes along and says, what are you guys so troubled about? And he talked with them, and then he quoted Scripture to them and quoted the Old Testament to them. Remember that? And then he went in, and he made as though he would go farther. And they said, no, go ahead and stay and eat with us. So he said, okay. It was one of those deals like he really wanted to come in, but he wasn't going to push himself on them either. And no, come on in, come on in, come on in. So he went in, and they still didn't recognize him. In his glorified body, they still didn't recognize him until he broke the bread. And when he broke the bread, their eyes opened. I don't think anybody broke bread like Jesus broke bread. We wouldn't have that if it weren't for Luke. Luke gave us all of that. In addition, he gave us between a dozen and 17 parables that are exclusive to Luke. And I say the reason, the difference between 12 and 17 is that there are some parables that are similar, but that doesn't mean they're the same parable, because they kind of go two different ways. So you can find other parables in Matthew, in Mark, in John that appear to be maybe a recording of the same parable, but maybe not either. There could be as much as 17 parables that are exclusive to Luke. We can see that he's a historian by his use of different dates for setting events for his gospel. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 1. I've got to hurry here. I'm running out of time. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. There are six different times or markers of history here. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, there's one. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, there's two. Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, there's three. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, there's four. Lysanias as the tetrarch of Abilene, there's five. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, there's six. Six markers. He says, I'm a historian. I want you to know this is when this happened. Okay? You can date it by this. This was the gospel for the Gentiles. I must hurry. I told you already that Theophilus was a Gentile. The title Most Excellent was a Roman title. And the only other person in the New Testament that shares this title is Governor Felix. The apostle or Luke dated his book by using Roman emperors, Roman officials, and Roman dating. So again, it's the gospel for Gentiles. If you read the book, and as we go through, you'll notice that Luke is less interested in Jesus' life fulfilling Jewish prophecies than Matthew is. Matthew's always quoting, this had to be done because of a certain prophecy. This had to be done because of a certain prophecy. This fulfilled a certain prophecy. This was done so that a certain prophecy would be fulfilled. Luke is not as interested in that. Matter of fact, he seldom quoted from the Old Testament. That's an interesting feature. He uses Greek equivalents of Hebrew words. For instance, instead of using the word rabbi, as Matthew does, writing to the Jews, he uses the word master. Instead of using the word Golgotha, as Matthew does, he uses the word Calvary. This is interesting. This was really huge to me. He is the one who traced Jesus' descent back to Adam, who was the founder of the human race, or I should say the first member of the human race, as opposed to Matthew, who traced him back only to Abraham, the beginning of the Jewish race. Isn't that interesting? And he explained many of the Jewish customs that Matthew would not have explained to his Jewish audience. This is the gospel of prayer. One of the major themes in Luke is that of prayer. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus prayed at his baptism. Luke 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven opened and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, etc. Then he prayed before his first encounter with the Pharisees. Luke 5 and verse 16. In verse 16 it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of law sitting by, etc. And that was the first challenge to his ministry. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, he prayed before choosing the 12. came to pass in those days, he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. And then Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And it came to pass he was alone praying. The disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say people that I am?" That's when Peter made the famous confession. He prayed before he asked the disciples who he was. And then the significant thing that took place here is that after his disciples said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," then he said, look in verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." He prayed before he told them he was going to be crucified. He prayed before the transfiguration. He prayed before, he prayed for Peter before his hour of testing. Remember, he told Peter, "You're going to be sifted. Satan has desired to have thee that he might sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Jesus prayed. He prayed on the cross. He prayed twice on the cross. Once he prayed on the cross was at the very beginning. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then he prayed just before dying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave two notable parables on prayer, the friend at midnight who needed bread, and then the unjust judge and the widow that Pastor Fox preached about last Sunday. Gospel of prayer. Not only is it the gospel of prayer, it's the gospel of women. All the ladies ought to sit up and take notice. Sit up straight, fold your hands, put them in your lap, look up here, ladies. It's the gospel of women. Do you know Jewish boys were taught by their dads to pray this? When they would go to the Lord in prayer, they were taught to pray, "Thank God I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Can you imagine being taught that as a little boy? Can you imagine Pastor Fox saying, "Now, Levi, the first thing that you need to thank God for every day is that you're not a Gentile, you're not a slave, and you're not a woman." Really a low opinion of women in the Jewish culture in these days in the Orient. And yet Luke tells the gospel through the eyes of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Or I should say, the birth narrative is told from Mary's point of view. He interviews Elizabeth. He highlights Anna, the widow of Nain, the sinner woman of Luke chapter 7, Mary and Martha. He is the one that tells us about Mary Magdalene being possessed of seven devils. Luke is the gospel of women, the gospel of prayer. It's the gospel of praise. The phrase "praising God" is found more in Luke's writing between Luke and Acts than anywhere else in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, you won't find that phrase "praising God" anywhere else in the New Testament, only in Luke's writings. He gives us Elizabeth's song of joy, Mary's song of joy, Zechariah's song of joy, the angel's song of joy, Simeon's song of joy. He highlights praising God. But maybe most important to each one of us, it's the universal gospel to all men. Luke believes that the gospel should go to Samaritans. In Luke 9, he talks about the Samaritan village. Jesus wanted to go there. The Samaritans wouldn't have him, but he wanted to go there. Jesus told the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then the story of the 10 lepers that were healed, and they came, only one came back to say thank you, and then it said he was a Samaritan. Luke points that out. Not only Samaritans, but Gentiles. Luke is the one that points out that Jesus cited the widow of Zarephath as a picture of God's grace to all men. And Luke is the one that pointed out that Jesus identified Naaman the Syrian as a token of God's grace. It is Luke that gave us the story of the Roman centurion and Jesus marveling because the Roman centurion said, "You don't have to go to my house to heal my servant. I trust you to heal him. I send men all the time to do detail. I understand authority. Just speak the word and it'll be done." And Jesus marveled. He said, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. That was a Roman centurion, and Luke made sure it was in the record. In Luke 13, Luke records that Jesus predicted that men would come from the east and the west and the north and the south, Gentiles from all over the world to sit at the table in the kingdom. It's the gospel to Samaritans, the gospel to Gentiles. It's the gospel to the poor. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves poor folks? In Luke chapter 2, we see Mary brought the sacrifice of a poor person for the birth of her child. When the emissaries of John was in prison, and John sent representatives to Jesus to say, I'm confused. Are you the one that we wait for, or do we wait for another? Are you the Messiah, or do we wait for another? One of the things that Jesus said, go back and tell him that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Because the Pharisees sure wouldn't preach anything to the poor. It is Jesus and in Luke that we find recorded the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. And we also see Luke's contrast to Matthew 5 and verse 3. Matthew 5 and verse 3 in the Beatitudes, you know what Matthew said? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But you know how Jesus put it? He just said, blessed are ye poor, period. Luke chapter 7 and verse 22. Pardon me, Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. As a matter of fact, Luke told of outcasts of all time. Kinds. Luke 7 and verse 34, Jesus is called the friend of publicans and sinners. It's in Luke that we learn of the story of the woman who was at Simon the Pharisee's house. We learn of Zacchaeus, the outcast publican, the penitent thief, the prodigal son. And on we go. Luke is showing us that Jesus provided redemption for all men. Doesn't matter their race, creed, color. Doesn't matter their gender, he provided salvation for every man. Now, I told you in closing I would come back to this word from above. He had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. The word first in the Greek is the word anothen. It's the same word that's used in John chapter 3 and verse 3, but there it's transferred, born again, you must be born again. But the literal meaning of the word is from above. You must be born from above. And here Luke is saying, I had perfect understanding from the first. That's how it's translated. But the word anothen means from above. I had perfect understanding from above. That's what inspiration is. But what I want you to understand is that does not diminish one's research and one's study. When these men sat down to write the Bible, Luke, the Apostle Paul, do you really think that they just laid down on a couch and vegged out all afternoon and God told them what to write? Huh? Do you think it's contradictory to inspiration that men actually studied and researched and investigated and interrogated people and checked evidence and double-checked evidence? There's been several times I've told Brother Fox, such and such is a good story, but I can only find one confirmation of it. I'm not going to use it until I find it three times. I've got to know this is real. I've got to know it's true. I don't want to preach something from this pulpit that can't be proved in a court of law. If I do ever share something like that, I'm dead sure going to tell you this is my own opinion. But when we say, thus saith the Lord, we need to be sure. And I want you to understand, Luke studied and researched and he interviewed eyewitnesses and he interviewed people. But in the bottom line, he said, I had perfect understanding from above, from the first, perfect understanding. Would you bow your heads?